All right, let's take our Bibles tonight. We're in the book of Genesis, and in chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, we saw last week, if you're with us, that God made a garden for mankind, and he created it for the purpose of man's enjoyment and pleasure and for the sake of his provision, and this man was placed in this garden, but he made man the central point of this because the garden needed a man to be in it. It was made for him and for his benefit, and it needed him to help take care of it. In this garden, there were two trees, and there was a river that came out of it, and everything that was there was good, except there was something missing. And that's where we pick up today in chapter 2, verse 18, because something wasn't completely right in Eden yet. Although the land was good, the crops were good, the man himself was good, and everything else around there was good, there was something that was not yet completely good. And we see in verse 18 of chapter 2 where we begin tonight, and the Lord God said, it's not good, what? That man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So in this text that we look at tonight, and we see again in chapter 2 here, there's this zoomed in focus as to how God made mankind, man and woman. There's this, we got the whole picture in chapter 1, and now in talking about the generations or the genealogy of the heavens and the earth, the first people that come forth from the earth are the man, and then from the man will come the woman, and we see this first couple as they come forth. So the first part of our text here tonight is this idea in chapter 2, verse 18 of man's or Adam's need. It's not good that man should be alone. You know, the first dilemma of the sixth day of creation was there was no man to till the earth. And so God made a man, and he made a garden for him to till it. Now we see here that there's this other dilemma. That is, the man's all by himself. This is not a good thing. It's worthy of note here that we begin here in verse 18 that the Lord is the one who said this. This was not a complaint of Adam. This was God looking at the world and looking at his creation and realizing there was something missing. It's not as though this happened on another day or a year down the road where he forgot to do something. He's looking at what he's creating on day six and realizing that there's something else that's needed. He's made animals, he's made fish, he's made birds, he's made all of these things, and he looks at Adam's being made and he says, there's something else that's needed here. Right? It's God's declaration that it's not complete unless I make something else. Adam didn't complain. This is a recognition of God that everything was not yet complete. It's not good for man to be alone. This is God's declaration. This is God's observation of the condition of mankind. Everything else that God made to this point is good, but the lonely state of man was not good. Solomon will say a lot of years later in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though he may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. This is a statement of fact in our world, right? That it's not good for people to be on an island all by themselves. It's not good for humanity to be isolated from one another, and it's not good for man to be alone here in this garden. We have seen some of the troubles that isolation has brought in our current situation, haven't we? Seen some of the struggles that are facing those that are either homebound or those that are in nursing facilities and care homes where they're isolated. And we've seen the problems that it creates, not only mentally, but physically, as you see their rapid decline because they don't have anyone else around them. You have probably felt that isolation even in your own homes at certain times where you want to see your kids, you want to see your grandkids, you want to do regular things like sit down and have a meal at a restaurant, right? And you're told you can't come in, right? There's this isolation that has affected all of us. And I think maybe more now than ever we realize that there is a real downside to people being isolated from each other. This is the truth, right? Man is, as an island, might be a great philosophical idiom. Right? If man is an island unto himself, that's kind of the part of the humanist way of thinking, that we're sort of this own thing. But in reality, that is not an idiom, it's actually idiotic. Because God made us to be together with other people. Right? God made us to be in fellowship. And part of the reason that this is true is because we are made in his image and likeness. How did God exist for all of eternity before he made people? He existed in community. Three gods together in perfect fellowship for all of eternity before. So one of the things that you have to recognize in terms of us being made in God's image and likeness is this: if we are isolated in ourselves, if man's all by himself, then there's something wrong, there's something missing. We're not really bearing God's image and likeness when we are isolated and alone by ourselves. So what is he going to do about this? What is God going to do? It says here in verse 18, the second part, I will make him a helper comparable to him. So on this sixth day of creation, the Lord declares a solution for the dilemma that he himself has observed. He's going to make a helper comparable to Adam. So notice here the first role for, and the first reason that a woman was created is to be the helper of the man. Will she fulfill the emotional connection? Yeah. Will she fulfill a need for companionship? Yes. Will she help fulfill the need for pleasure and for intimacy and for procreation? Yeah. But the first thing that she's created to do is to be like him and to be his helper. This is the first reason that God made her and the reason in which he created her. This word helper essentially means to provide what is lacking. In other words, what he's saying here is that man cannot do what God has called him to do all by himself. There's something lacking in the man without a helper. Humans cannot fulfill their destiny, that is dominion, except through mutual assistance, as one writer said. Or another said, helper does not imply that the helper is stronger than the helped, simply that the man's strength is inadequate all by itself. Or another writer said, the woman will be the man's fitting complement. This is the idea. She will be his helper. She will help fill what is lacking in the man. It's not good that he's alone, meaning there's something lacking in him, and so I'm going to make a helper for him that will help complete what is lacking in him. Not only will she be a helper, but she'll also be comparable to him. This word is used here only in the entire New Testament, and it literally means this. It means like something right in front of me. So he's going to make a helper that is his equal. It's kind of like saying, I'm going to make you someone just like what I see in front of me right now. Someone just like you. That's what the word means. He's going to make someone that is going to be a helper, someone that's going to help create and help what make up for your lack. And this person is going to be comparable. That is, it's going to be just like you. She's not going to be inferior. She's not going to be superior. She's going to be his equal in every sense. In the same way that I look at my hands and say, yep, that's me. Adam is going to look at this woman that's going to be created for him and say, we're one and the same. He's going to look at her and see that they are literally opposite of or in front of or just like one another. And this is exactly what Genesis 1, 26 and 27 declared. Adam and Eve were made as complementary parts. They're both image bearers. They're both equally given the mandate to have dominion on the earth. They're both needed to fulfill the task that God gave. Man alone cannot do what God asks. Neither can the woman fulfill her role without the man. The two are bound together and needed to do what God has called them to do. But you've probably read this before, and you know that he just doesn't automatically give Adam a wife, does he? There's a waiting process. There's a little bit of a dating game, if you will, that he has to go through before he can do this. Even from the beginning, I'll say this as a joke, right? Men were forced to wait for women. God was about to take Adam through a long dating process and show him not only that he would make him someone perfectly suited for him, but also that he was going to have to wait a little bit and realize that this really was the very best thing that God could possibly do for him. So this is what God does next, verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whenever Adam called such living creature, this was his name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field, but there was not found a helper comparable to him. So the second thing we see here in this text today is Adam's search for his equal. It's up there on the screen. God made every living thing from the ground. You notice again here this phrase being talked about from being born or being created from the ground. It wasn't only Adam that got made out of the ground. It was also all the rest of the stuff. God formed them out of the dirt. And that's why, again, like we said a few weeks ago, that we should expect to find commonality between all the things that God makes. Right? We should expect to find some commonality in the basic substances. It also shows that we should have some of the basic biological mechanisms in our bodies. Why would God create the beautiful thing like metabolism and cell division and DNA replication and only give it to one being and then create something completely different for another group? God's smart, right? He created something that works for all mammals or something that works for all reptiles or something that works for all amphibians, and then he replicates those same functions that he made in all different kinds of species. But they do come from the same source. They all do come from the same place because God made them, and we see here that a lot of the stuff that's on the ground, where did God form it from? The same substance, the same dirt that he made Adam from. So you see here that, of course, there is some commonality in these things. This isn't a product of evolution. This isn't the thought that we have, you know, all emerged from some primordial, you know, goo that gave life to everything. It's that God took this and formed this, and God took this and formed this, and he made beautiful, wonderful creations. And of course, there's commonality in all of us because God made us from the same place. These mechanisms are used to create color and life and variety. And if yes, there's a lot of commonality between us and them because God did it out of his perfect design. Now, God brought all of these created things to Adam, and he gave Adam a job. Name them all. How would you like that job? Right? There are millions and millions and millions of species on the earth. And I just, my mind boggles. Like somebody said to me a couple weeks ago, he did this all in one day? Yeah. And the truth of the matter is he did it all in one day without his helper yet. It's not even like there was two of them. So imagine, I mean, God must have done something miraculous here to bring all the animals before Adam, and Adam's naming them and, you know, taking a quick observation, and you look like this, and so I'll name you this, and you look like this, and I'll name you this. I mean, that would have been quite the day, wouldn't it? You think it's pretty amazing that, you know, the animals went two by two into the ark for Noah, that God miraculously worked through that. But how about God creating them all, then bring them for Noah, and he has to name, or for Adam, and he has to name all of them? It's a long day. And it seems as though, it's not said specifically, but it seems as though every creature that came before him probably had a pair, probably had a helper. There's probably two, right? Because male and female, he wanted to see them together. And in all of this, what God was doing was showing Adam, there's no match to you, right? There's no pair, right? You might have a pair of peacocks and a pair of elephants and a pair of pheasants and a pair of everything else, but he would always be like, where's my pair? Where's my other half? Throughout all of this process, this is what he was noticing. Adam noticed all the good things that God had made, and not one thing that came in front of him was like him. You know, a lot of people think that dogs are man's best friend. And dogs are quite amazing, honestly. When you think about how they can be used to help, you know, diagnose people before they're about to have seizures. You know, I mean, dogs can help people that are dealing with PTSD in ways that psychologists and counselors can't help them. You know, it's amazing. Dogs now, they're using them to help sniff out people before they have diabetic attacks. They can sense when their blood sugar and insulin levels are out of whack. I mean, it's kind of mind-boggling, honestly, that dogs have this sense about them in which they can do that. But a dog is not the necessary needed helper of a human being. They might have a lot of good. They might have a lot of ability to help provide companionship and help and protection. But animals can only communicate to the level of their ability. And man can communicate on a whole other level. Right? A human can enjoy a certain amount of companionship with an animal, but it's only at the highest level that animal can do. But mankind is available and has the ability to communicate on a far different level than what a dog can do. Right? That's why an animal could never be the needed help that Adam was going to need, or neither is it the full help that humans need today. And so God showed him everything, and there was nothing quite like him. And then God did something miraculous here again in verse 21, where he made a woman. Verse 21, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, essentially this is a song, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they are both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Notice here that this is a break in the pattern of creation on the sixth day. Third part here of our text here is God provided a woman. Notice there is a break here. How did God make Adam? What did he do? How did God make Adam? He formed him out of dust and breathed life into him, right? How did God form all the beasts of the field? Formed them out of dust and gave life to them. How did he make woman? Well, that's where things change, right? And this should catch our attention. She was not made in the same way as everyone else. She was literally made out of the exact same substance that Adam was. Right? She was so equal to him that she was literally made of him. Right? And this is one of the reasons that we talk about the equality and the equal value of man and woman is because the very first woman literally was made from his own DNA, his own bone that came out of him, right? It wasn't like God, you know, formed woman out of some other substance. He formed her literally from Adam's own stuff. They were equals, right? In our day and age today, you know, people have tried to clone stuff. Right, and they take something and they try to clone it in a laboratory setting so that it can be exactly the same. Well, essentially here what God did in some ways is cloned Adam. Now we know there's some significant differences, and we'll get to those in a minute. But he is literally looking at part of himself when he looks at the woman, because that's how God formed him. He took a chunk of his rib out of him, and from that material that was formerly in Adam, God formed this woman. Adam was made from dust and the breath of God. Eve, as she will be called following the curse, she's not named until after that, is literally made from the substance of Adam. She's made of him, which is why the words that he say in verse 23 are true. She will be called woman because she was taken out of a man. So really a part of him was taken out so that way that she could be created. At the same time, though, she is completely different than Adam. Right? She was made of the same stuff of him. She has a soul. She has a life. She has a standing before God. She's made in his image and his likeness. But at the same time, she was completely different. God did not make two men to work in tandem and to have companionship. He made two distinct genders. He made man and he made woman. Right? They are distinct in their physical characteristics and their physical abilities. They're equally representative of the image and likeness of God, but physically they are very distinct, and God did this on purpose. Right? The gender that he created for man and the gender that he created for woman were for a purpose. And there's lots of purposes, but we cannot ever give up on this, to say this is God's good design. Our world continues to say, well, gender's more of a feeling. This flies right in the face of what God said. Before there was any sin, before there's any corruption, God in his perfection said, I'm going to make a man, and then I'm going to make his fitting complement, which is a woman. They are biological genders that God made, and they go together perfectly just like he intended. And we need to continue to hold on to that, right? To not say that, well, how do you feel today? Do you feel like a boy or feel like a girl? It's a bunch of baloney. We must pause here, though, and also remember this, that women are often in our world and have been for centuries and millennia, they've been objectified. They've been abused, they've been suppressed, they've generally been viewed in a negative sense amongst a lot of culture. But this has never been the biblical view of women. Right? Even in the first century, women were treated very, very poorly, and Jesus and the gospel writers elevate women to a very high level to show they have a proper view of women. That's why the very first people to witness the risen Christ were women. Right? In court, that wouldn't stand up in the first century. But in biblical writing and what God intended in his word and what the gospel writers wrote is they didn't hide the fact that women were witnesses. They pronounced them and proclaimed them and upheld them. Because this has always been the view of women in the scriptures. Yes, our world has treated women very, very poorly throughout the ages, but that was never the way that God intended it in the scriptures. What God intended is that they would be equals because that's what they are. They are equals to be right alongside of each other. They are formed by God to be the perfect pair to display God's image and to complete the task that God gave to mankind. There is an ordering of authority in the home and in society and in the church, but that's because God gave it to men, not because they are any better than women. This is just God's pattern for that he created in the same way that he, in his good design, created man and woman as distinct genders, or that he made the order of things in the way in which he did in the days of creation. And I will tell you, if we continue to hope to teach biblical views of marriage and biblical views of the home, we also have to start them with biblical views of manhood and womanhood. We can't just say, well, you should have this kind of a marriage, but the husband can do whatever he wants and say whatever he wants to his wife, and she just has to deal with it. That doesn't work, right? Nor can we say, oh, just have a healthy home, but, you know, the women are the ones that rule the roost, and they should just run everything, and the man should just be quiet and keep his peace and say, yes, dear, and that should be the way. No, we need to, if we're going to have healthy marriages, and we're going to talk about biblical patterns of the family, we need to talk about what is man and what is woman from God's picture. Not from what we feel like, not from what our culture communicates, but what did God create? And what God created were two equal beings that had this joint task to have dominion on the earth. And the only distinction made at this point is their gender. There's only one thing that's different about Adam and this woman who's not yet named, and that is that one's a man and one's a woman. Beyond that, they are complete and total equals. And she literally is formed of his stuff because God took it from Adam's side and formed her. Now, essentially what verse 23, as I said when I was reading it, is this is a song. That's why it's blocked off in your text, because they do that whenever there's lyrics or songs. He wrote a poem and sang a little song about her. This is his reaction to her. And imagine this. I mean, he spent the entire day with animals, and then all of a sudden he sees her. What, do you think he was excited? He should have been, because this was God's perfect design. This was God's goodness for him. He saw all the giraffes and all the elephants and all the rhinos, and he's like, there's no one for me. And then he saw her. It's a good day. So he was rejoicing, and that's why I said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She is called woman because she was taken out of man. This is the final peak of his naming that day. This is a woman. Why is she called woman? Because she was literally taken out of me. How did God form her? Well, that's part of the miraculous thing, in that God put him to sleep and took this bone out and formed her and then said, here she is. Now, the last part of this text here that we'll look at tonight, and we're going to take a couple weeks to pick through this from the biblical perspective, is this God's plans for marriage. It's up there on the screen, the fourth point here. And we'll talk more about this in the weeks to come, but I at least want to draw some basic points here tonight. God created marriage here in this instance. That's why verses 24 and 25 exist. It's probably very clear at this point that these are things that God told Moses include these things, for the sake of principalizing and formalizing what is happening here. I doubt there was a little omniscient narrator that said, and this is why man shall leave his family and be joined to his wife. And this is Moses, as he's writing to the nation of Israel, God said, hey, include this point right here so that everybody gets the significance of it. The reason that a man should leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and become one flesh is because of what God created on day six. God put together these two in what he called marriage. They were naked, they were unashamed, and the man and his wife were called this because of the act of God. And I want to remind you that this is what marriage is from the very simplest point of talking about it. It's a man and a woman joined together before God. That's what it is. Right? And no matter, again, whatever our world wants to define it as people that love the Bible and say it's our authority, we have to come back to, what is marriage? It's a covenant, it's a promise, it's this joining of two people, of one man and one woman before God. Not a man who feels like a man or a man who feels like a woman or whatever. No, it's a biological male and a biological female standing before him. That's what it is. Right? This is God's design. And again, when people, especially irks me and probably as it does for you, when Christians want to redefine this, it's like, yeah, but God made this. This isn't a Victorian thing. This isn't an American thing. This isn't a Western civilization thing. This is God's thing. He made this. It's perfect. And again, this all happened before the fall. It's not like he's like, what do I do now? I guess Adam needs a wife or something because we have to get to the line of Jesus somehow. No, he did this before all of that. This was part of his perfection so that he could pan out at the end of day six and say everything that he made was very good. He couldn't rest from his work until this was done. The man, together with his wife, they were naked. And of course there was no shame because they were in a complete state of innocence. The purity of this picture is as profound as the nature of the union between a man and a woman. God put them together in this holistic union, and he made it to be perfect. Now, a couple of things here that I want to just mention, some to men and some to women as we close. And again, we'll talk more about this idea of marriage in the weeks that are to come. But I want to just first talk to men, boys, young men, teenagers, all of you that have gathered here today. I will tell you a couple of things from the scriptures about women here today. One, I'll tell you this, that women are a special provision from God. We should always look at them like that. To find a godly woman to marry is a good and it's a noble pursuit. We should never listen to the world's lies about marriage being boring, or marriage being some sort of bondage, or a wife is some sort of a burden that you just have to deal with. Those are lies. God designed women to be our perfect complement. And I'll tell you men here that no hobby, no sports team, no job, no friend, no animal will ever fulfill the God-given need that a woman can fulfill in your life. Listen to what the scripture says about women on this matter. Proverbs chapter 5 says, "Drink from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and as a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and be enraptured with her love always." Or Proverbs chapter 12 says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is rottenness to his bones." Or Proverbs 18, "He who finds a good wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Or Proverbs 19 says, "Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife, she's from the Lord." Or finally, Proverbs 31, "Who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, and he will have no lack of gain." Women are a blessing, men. Wives are supposed to be a good thing for us. And no matter what the world says about hook up and just get what you can from everyone, we need to be willing to settle down with one woman. This is what God's design was for us. It's a good thing to devote yourself to godliness. It's a good thing to devote yourself to working hard. It's a good thing to devote yourself to finding a godly woman. If you find one who you love and who loves God and you're willing to be able to provide for her, then marry her. Love her, work hard for her, and help her to love God too. These are not old-fashioned ideals. It's what God's design was. And we need to continue to teach that. And I would tell all of you men that we need to continue to speak of it well to each other, especially to younger generations, so they don't think that it's some miserable union you have to enter into. Older men, especially those that are married, have the opportunity and the privilege of speaking of it highly and showing younger generations that this really is a good design of God. We really do have a way of speaking highly of it and promoting it as a good thing, not as something that we should avoid until it's not possible any longer. Girls, young women, women, you need to know this. You are a special creation of God to be a companion and a help to men. Women, you are of equal value in God's eyes. Even though you are a different gender, you still are completely an image bearer of God. So don't listen to the lies of the world that tell you things like this. You're an object to be had. Don't listen to the lies of the world that say that men are a necessary evil or that marriage will ruin your potential and benefits of life. Don't listen to the lies of the world that says a physical union with a man is dirty or burdensome or some debt you owe him. It's for your mutual benefit and for your good. It was God's design to be like that. Proverbs 31 says about a good woman, "Strength and honor are her clothing. She will rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also praises her. He says, 'Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all.' Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." Ladies, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but if you fear the Lord, you'll be praised. And that's true whether you're married or not. To be a woman of character, to be a woman of wisdom, to be a woman of godliness is an honorable thing in the sight of all people and in the sight of God. Ladies, pursue godliness, pursue prudence and modesty in life and in speech. If you are here and you're a lady and you're unmarried, I would tell you, let a godly man with a job pursue you in righteous ways. We should tell our kids and our daughters and our granddaughters the same thing. If he's a loser, then leave him by the curb. Have high standards for him. He should love God, and he should be able to provide for you. If this young man loves God and he displays affection for you in a proper way, then enter into the union of marriage with delight and joy. Yes, there is goodness of companionship. There is goodness of physical delights. There is a shared pursuit of God together. God has given you the unique ability to work with him and to help him in all manner of ways that are to the benefit of this world because you share with him in the role of dominion here on this earth. Women, you should use your intelligence and your skill and your unique abilities to help man. If the Lord so blesses you with children, then you should take delight in nurturing them, because you are suited to do that in ways in which men can never do that. Use the special abilities that God has given you, and don't let the lies of the world crush you or make you feel shame because you follow the roles of God. This is His design for us. We need to remember these things as we think about marriage relationships here in the church. And I would tell all of us here, both men and women alike, that it's our responsibility to speak well of these things to the next generation. It's our job to promote the goodness of God's design to the next generation. There's a lot of people that have said, hey, you know, the divorce rate's just as high in the church as it is in the world. And that's true. Even more than that is true is that people in church often are the ones that talk worse about marriage. They complain and they gripe about it. Well, how do you think the younger generation feels? How do you think those that are considering marriage feel when they hear the negativity that comes out of church people? We're supposed to be promoting this as a good thing that God made. We're supposed to be promoting this in our own hearts and in our world as saying, this is what God has designed for us. Just think about what God has said here and what God has created. It's not good that man should be alone, so I'm going to do something. I'm going to make him a helper comparable to him. And God did this in perfection. We need to uphold the highest of standards and uphold the highest of ideals in talking about this because God is good, isn't he? And what he creates is good. There's supposed to be this unity that is togetherness. There's supposed to be this lack of shame between husband and wife. There's supposed to be this ideal that they work together for the good of God and for the good of the world around them. This is what we're supposed to be promoting. And I would just tell you that a lot of the responsibility for how people view marriage in our church, especially in the younger generation, falls upon us and how we speak of it and how we demonstrate it and how we model it to other people. And we need to take that seriously. We should take seriously the role to disciple the younger generations, right? We're supposed to train them in godliness and in the truth. We're supposed to help them learn to memorize scripture and know what wisdom looks like in the world. That's part of our role as older believers, right? Same thing relates to one of the very good creations of God. When you think about the youth group who's not here tonight because they're having a bonfire, we should want them to walk away from this church saying, those people know what biblical marriage really is, and they have shown me it is good. That should be our aim, right? To show them and to model for them and to teach them what godly marriage looks like and to speak of it in such high and lofty ways that they get the fact that God made this and it's good. That should be part of our role here as those, as we think about training younger men and training younger women. It should come in very practical ways like these. Marriage gets made fun of an awful lot in our world. It's the butt of a lot of jokes. And some of them we have to do because you just need to laugh about it. But we also need to remember that it is no joke. It's the perfect creation of God. And it's a good thing for all of humanity if they are given the privilege to enter into it. Can you live a completely fulfilled life without marriage? Of course you can. Of course you can. Does God give us the blessing of marriage for our benefit and for our good? He does. So we need to uphold both singleness and marriage in the proper light. And we need to do this for the sake of our own lives and for the sake of our own marriages and also for the sake of the people that have gathered around us because we want to speak well of God's creation and enjoy the things that he has made for us. God is a good creator. He does good things. And he's made marriage for those that will enter into it for their good and for their blessing and for the good of the church and the world that is around us. Father, we thank you for marriage. We talk often about the wonders of your creation and things like leaves and birds and fish and all manner of other things, Lord, but we thank you for the creation of marriage because it was your design, it was your intentions, it was your plan, it was your purpose. And we thank you for it. Lord, we recognize that it has been marred by sin. We recognize that it has been marred by many years of things that have been less than ideal. But Lord, we want to be a people here that seek to know and to be engaged in marriage in the way that you have designed it. We want husbands and wives to be together. We want them to be unashamed. We want them to be in cooperation, to be of help to each other. So Lord, we ask for your help in these things. Lord, if there's areas of our marriages that need work, I pray you'd help us to have the courage to repent and to work on those things, that we would extend forgiveness to our spouses, that we would labor to love one another the ways that you've called us to do. Lord, this is no easy thing because in talking about this, there are some that cannot or have not entered into this union, and there are some that have lost spouses. And so, Lord, there's a lot of emotions that go into this whole subject, but we pray that in all of it that we would honor you and that we'd pursue your ideals as you've given us opportunity to do. Father, we thank you so much for the goodness and the wisdom of your designs, and we ask that you would help us to be faithful to them in whatever stage of life that we are living in today. Lord, help us now as we go that we'd be faithful testimonies and witnesses for you, that we'd be good examples of truth and of godliness, and that we'd pursue you and the good things that you've made for this world in the ways that you've prescribed. We pray this all in your name.